Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. We have recently finished up a series on the kingdom of God. And we talked about the fact that Jesus spoke more about the kingdom of God than anything else. And so we took some time kind of fleshing that out. What does that mean for our lives? What does that term mean? How are we to live out and live for the kingdom of God? I want to begin a new series this morning going through the book of Jonah. Some of you may be familiar with this book. Maybe you've heard it taught through before. But I want to take some time for us to look through this book because I really sense that the Lord wants us to focus on mission, on making disciples. And I think it's easy for us, for those of you who are Christians, it's easy to kind of get used to our faith. We fall into certain habits. We kind of become lax, a little lackadaisical, and we're like apathetic if we're honest at times. We lose our fire certain times, right? We kind of lose steam in this race. And I want to just remind us of the heart of God. And I think Jonah really does an amazing job of just reminding us of God's heart for us. And actually, how short we fall when it comes to having the heart of God, right? Like we see that in the life of Jonah. And so turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 and kind of giving some background to the book as well. Jonah is in the Minor Prophets. And it's an interesting book because most of the Minor Prophets have the focus on the message. The message that they're bringing in usually has to do with judgment. God's going to bring judgment to his people or a certain group of people. And the interesting thing about Jonah is that the focus is really on the messenger, not just the message. We have maybe one sentence in the whole book that has to do with the message, but a lot of it's focused on the messenger, Jonah himself. And I think as we look at the life of Jonah, we're going to see ourselves in Jonah and in the people in the account as well. Some of you may know Jonah as maybe a cute little story, right? Some of you might read it to your kids, the story about Jonah. It's kind of a favorite with kids. Some people in our day and age might think of Jonah and be like, you know what, that's a nice mythical story. There's not really truth to it, but it has some good sentiments and there's some good morals we could pull from it. I think this kind of thinking flows from how people view the world, right? The worldview in which people have. Because most people would say, okay, like, yeah, Jonah, you know, guy getting swallowed by a big fish, I don't know if we can really buy that. But I really believe that as we look at the Word of God and as we see from the very first verse in the Bible, right? If you look at the first verse in all of Scripture, and you can believe that verse, I think you can believe the rest of Scripture. The first verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Okay, so this is really a miraculous thing, right? And I think sometimes people approach Scripture, or sometimes people who are interpreting this a certain way, or the miracles in the Bible a certain way, they're basically coming with this view of there's no such thing as miracles. And so therefore, you're going to interpret Scripture in light of that viewpoint. But listen, if there's a God, then at the very least, miracles are possible. That's just the logic that flows from that. If there's a God, which we believe there is, right? Everything created had a beginning. God himself never had a beginning. Things just didn't pop out of nowhere. There was someone who actually started this whole thing. If there's a God, if he created the heavens and the earth, then miracles flow from that logically. It's not an outrageous thing. There was just a story recently, I think it was around June 19th, of a guy off of Cape Cod getting swallowed by, I think it was like a shark, not a shark, but like a whale or something like that. It was like crazy because the shark spit him out. And it was kind of the story and people were kind of like looking at it and like, man, like Jonah comparisons. And he wasn't in there for a long time. But what we see from scripture, and we have accounts throughout history as well, that this is not like an outrageous thing for God to do. And even if it seems like that, like when we look at the Bible, we see the miraculous all over it. And so I just want to kind of clarify that as we get into it. Some people interpret this book maybe more symbolically, like there's just things that we want to pull from it, but it's not to be taken literal. I think and I know there's many people who think that this is actually literal. This isn't an account. This isn't like a makeup, make-believe story. And the reason, right, as we talked about, if there's a God, there's miracles. But also, the book of 2 Kings tells us that Jonah was actually a real person, that he was a prophet of God. He ministered in Israel during the reign of King Jeroboam the second. Okay, and there's a verse there that tells us that Jonah was used by God to encourage the king to bring more protection to the border. Okay, this was a guy who loved his nation, and he looked out for the interests of his people, and he spoke forth the word of God, right? The role of the prophet in the Bible was to speak to the people on behalf of God. God would move you, he would give you his words, and you would speak them out to the people. And so when we look at the beginning of this book, we don't really see a lot said about Jonah. And I think some of that is because we already have an introduction in 2 Kings 14:25. He's already been introduced to us in this way. The amazing thing about the New Testament, and specifically about Jesus, is Jesus himself confirmed the historicity of Jonah and the great fish. Okay, so Jesus Christ himself, the one that our faith rests upon, confirmed that Jonah and the story of the great fish is not just a make-believe story. It's actually an historical account. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 12, verses 38 through 40. It says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.'" Okay, Jesus has already been performing signs and miracles, and they want to see more. And notice what Jesus tells them in verse 39. "But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" And so we see here Jesus Christ himself, God incarnate, actually highlights the story of Jonah. Says, hey, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Of all the different accounts in scripture that Jesus could have pointed to, he chose to point to Jonah. I think it's not an accident. I think Jesus was onto something here. He wants us to know and believe and to trust the scriptures, that these are trustworthy. And I pray that God would produce that faith in us as we hear his word. Sometimes we're trying to defend the Bible. We're trying to, you know, just like, hey, like these are the reasons why you should believe it. And I think there's good reason to believe the Bible. But I love what Spurgeon kind of hinted at one time. He just says, you know what? The Bible is like a lion. Like, you don't like defend a lion. You unleash it. Okay, and I think sometimes we need to unleash the word of God, and I think there's a time to do apologetics, there's a time to defend it, there's a time to present evidence for why we believe it, but there is also a time to preach it and to proclaim it and to allow the Holy Spirit to produce faith in people, because God moves through his word by the Holy Spirit to produce that faith in us. Let's read verses 1 through 3, chapter 1, Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The title of the sermon is Running from God. Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. away from the presence of the Lord. And so we're introduced to Jonah, right? As we look at that first verse, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Okay, this is kind of normal for the prophets, right? There were times where God's word would come to them and God had this certain word for them. Sometimes they were relaying a word to someone. God was speaking to them and they were kind of relaying it to the nation, or they were relaying it a prophecy about a certain group of people. And the Lord calls Jonah to rise up. Jonah, arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Very interesting as we look through the story of Jonah. We're not going to get into every detail of it right now, but just to kind of give you, kind of highlight some things to you as we go through this. There's a lot of similarities between Jonah, and many scholars have pointed this out, but there's a lot of similarities between Jonah and the prodigal son, the parable that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 15. If you know that story, there's a younger brother and there's an older brother, right? And the younger brother takes off with his father's wealth. He basically tells his dad, hey, you're dead to me. I want my inheritance now while he's still alive. You know, super disrespectful, goes out and just wastes his father's money. And he finds himself in this low place. And it says that when he's with the pigs, actually, he's eating with the pigs, he's at rock bottom. And it says that he has this moment of clarity. He comes to his senses and he's like, you know what? I need to go back to my father. And so he turns to look back to the father, to go back home. And it says that when the father was a far way off, his son's in the distance, the father's like looking for his son, and he embraces him. He welcomes him home. He sees him coming a far way out. He's like, oh, my son's coming home. He's so excited. He has so much joy because he says, this son whom I had, he was dead, but now he lives. And the father embraces his son. And then we have the older brother in the parable. And it's interesting because when the younger brother returns home, instead of rejoicing in the fact that his younger brother has come home, we see this resentment begin to boil up. We see that this man is really interacting with the father and has this resentment towards the father and his lavish treatment of the younger brother. And it's very interesting to see that there are these two paths, right? There are these two ways that people relate to God. Or for our text, there are two ways that people run from God. And Tim Keller, I love how he's talked about this. He's done a lot of work on this subject, but he says, you know what? The two paths that people take, breaking all the rules and keeping all the rules, right? And we don't do either of those things perfectly, but there's that thing, we have that lean, right? We lean towards one or the other. Some people learn towards, hey, you know what? The law, whatever. I'm going to do whatever I want. I don't really care. Other people, they're like, no, I want to keep the rules. And I feel like if I keep the rules, then I can have God in my debt. And like, he owes me something. And it's interesting, when we look at the story of Jonah, we kind of see these similar themes. We see Jonah as the younger brother in the first two chapters, but also as the older brother in the last two chapters, right? He runs away from the father in the first two chapters, okay? The Lord gives him this word, this command. He says no, and he runs the other way. But in the next two chapters, he comes to his senses, right? He is disciplined by the Lord. He's in the belly of the great fish. He spit up on land. He decides, you know what? I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to take this message to these people. He gives them this message. Well, what happens? Jonah's not excited about it. Jonah's not rejoicing that these people turn, the people of Nineveh respond. Rather, he resents God. Why? Because God shows compassion to these people, right? Just like the parable of the prodigal son, how the older brother couldn't share in the joy of the father and of his long lost younger brother. So too, Jonah has this resentment towards the Father, because the Father chose to show mercy, right? And this is really the problem. Jonah thinks, you know what, like, these people are super wicked. And when we look at the Ninevites, which we'll talk about, we're going to see that this was not an easy group of people. This was not an easy group of people to show mercy to. They're not, you don't look at the Ninevites and like compassion just starts boiling up inside of you. Rather, it's more like, man, this is insane. Like, these people are wild. They're so wicked. Like, there needs to be some justice in the world. And maybe you look at the world right now, you say, man, there are so many things that are wrong. There's sex trafficking. There's abuse. There's people that are starving right now. There's corruption. There's resources for people that can get help, but because of corruption, they're not able to get help. The world is full of brokenness, full of the effects of the fall. And sometimes we're crying out, our hearts ache. We're like, Lord, how long is this going to go on? Like, this is just getting more and more crazy each day, it seems like. Jonah had a tough time showing compassion to people who he felt were undeserving. He was a reluctant prophet. He was like the prodigal prophet, right? And it wasn't always so, I believe, with Jonah, right? He's a man of God. He's speaking to the people on behalf of God. And so chances are he's been used by God in times past. And we see that in 2 Kings, how, you know, 2 Kings was probably before this book, but we're not totally sure. But all in all, Jonah was a man who was used by God. He was a prophet of God. And he could probably look back on his life and say, you know what, there were times where I was being used by God. I've obeyed the Lord in the past, but he was failing in the present. And I think some of us, some of you who've been with the Lord for a while, you might go back and you might look at your life in the past and be like, wow, like, God did so many things and he was moving in my life and I was responding to him. But now I've kind of plateaued and I'm not really seeking him and I've kind of lost interest, if I'm honest. I like what Sinclair Ferguson says about this. He says, no past privilege, nor all past privileges together, no past obedience, nor fruitfulness in service can ever substitute for present obedience to the Word of God. Okay? It's easy for us to look back and see how God's moved and he's worked and how we responded, but it's difficult sometimes to ask ourselves, how am I responding to God presently? Because this is where Jonah is at in chapter 1. We really see him, the word of the Lord comes to him, and God tells him, hey, I want you to go, I want you to arise, go to Nineveh, I have a mission for you, I have a message for you, call out against it. Jonah says no. And he goes the opposite way. What we see here in this first section is that the Lord is not indifferent toward evil. The Lord is not indifferent toward evil. He says, hey, their evil has come up before me. God does not turn a blind eye toward evil. It might look like people are getting away with murder right now. It might look like people are getting away with just so many like wicked things. But we have to know that the Lord is the judge, that his wrath is real. And that's the interesting thing about this is the Lord is warning these people. Hey, I want you to go talk to him because their evil has come before me. I see everything. I see the ins and outs, the motivations, what they do in secret. Now, Nineveh was the capital of the city of Assyria. Okay, and so this place had a reputation for being wicked. And I just want to read what Tim Keller, how he describes the wickedness of Assyria. I think he says it really well. It's a little lengthy, but bear with me. It's really in depth and it's kind of intense. So just warning on that. Tim Keller says this about Assyria. He says, Assyria was one of the cruelest and most violent empires of ancient times. He goes on to say, the emperor Shalmaneser III, I think I'm I don't know if I'm saying that right, is well known for depicting torture, dismembering, and decapitations of enemies in grisly detail on large stone relief panels. Assyrian history is as gory and blood-curdling a history as we know. After capturing enemies, the Assyrians would typically cut off their legs and one arm, leaving the other arm and hand so they could shake the victim's hand in mockery as he was dying. They forced friends and family members to parade with the decapitated heads of their loved ones elevated on poles. They pulled out prisoners' tongues and stretched their bodies with ropes so they could be flayed alive and their skins displayed on city walls. They burned adolescents alive. Those who survived the destruction of their cities were fated to endure cruel and violent forms of slavery. The Assyrians have been called a terrorist state. End quote. He really lays it out there, gives you a little bit of a picture of what the Lord was asking Jonah to do. He's not just asking you to go to the Amish, give them a message. No, these are the Assyrians. This is Nineveh. Think about ISIS. Think about a Jewish rabbi standing up in Nazi Germany. The Lord's telling him, hey, I want you to share this message with these people. How do you think that's going to go? Put yourself in Jonah's situation. God is asking him to do something that seems destined to fail. You can imagine, you put yourself in Jonah's shoes for a moment. Like, God's asking me to do this? Like, if God were to ask you to go to Afghanistan, to go talk to the Taliban, to witness to them, it might seem like outrageous. You're like, man, these people, like, they're killing people. They're oppressing people. There's wickedness there. You're like, man, I don't want to go there. That seems like a lost cause. And so you can imagine how Jonah feels about getting this assignment from God. Why, God? Why me? Why would you want to save these people? I think we need to be careful, right? As we have received a commission as well, right? It's easy to look at Jonah and be like, yeah, he should have went. But it's kind of difficult, right? What is God calling us to do? We've also been commissioned as God's people. Jesus commanded us in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. He says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this is the amazing thing. The Lord is not indifferent toward evil. He's a just judge. But also what we see is that God in his love calls us to bring his message to a world that's been ravaged by the fall. God in his love calls us to bring his message to a world that's been ravaged by the fall. We see God's heart here in his calling of Jonah. Yes, the Ninevites were wicked. But God says, Jonah, I love those people. And Jonah's like, well, I don't. I don't really want them to get saved. He's not understanding his need for a savior. He's unable to extend grace and mercy to others. He's wrestling, right, with the justice and the mercy of God. And we don't have it really cleared up here in this book. But as we go throughout the New Testament, as we get further along in Scripture, we begin to see the justice of God and the mercy of God, they meet at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not like it's like either one or the other. It's like, no, they're both there. God has wrath. God is holy. God hates sin, but God loves sinners. Jesus gives his life for his enemies, for the people who put him on the cross. And so God in his love, he calls us to bring this message. Jonah had received this call, and we too have received a call to go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And the question for us is, are we doing that? When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? when's the last time you had a spiritual conversation or you engage with someone, you prayed for your coworkers even, you're like, maybe it doesn't even start with speaking. You're just like, when's the last time I prayed for the salvation of my coworkers or my family members? You see, if we're honest, we're not that much different than Jonah. We run just like Jonah ran. We run from God's call on our lives. God calls us to do difficult things that sometimes seem like they won't be fruitful or they're kind of impossible. And we really need to trust the Lord with his call on our lives. The thing is, sometimes we think we know better than God, right? And so we struggle to follow through. Maybe there's a certain area in your life where you're like, you know what? I'm trying to trust God in all these other areas, but this one area, I feel like I don't really line up. I don't line up with the Bible's view of this certain issue. It could be about gender or sexuality. It could be about hell. You're like, I don't like that. That doesn't really sit well with me. The thing we have to ask ourselves is like, are we going to create a God in our own image? Or are we going to take the God that we see in Scripture and say, you know what? There might be certain things that rub me the wrong way. There might be certain things that I don't understand. But is it possible that God might have reasons? He might have certain things that he says, hey, don't do this or do these things. There might be deeper reasons than I could comprehend with my little brain. Yeah, the Bible says that's totally the case. All the commandments are for our joy. We don't create a God in our own image. God's created us in his image. We're called to worship him in spirit and truth and bring ourselves into submission to the word of God. And when the culture grates against that and says, hey, you need to conform, you need to view this issue like we view it, we say, you know what? Like, we're not going to be conformed just because you're putting pressure, just because it's cancel culture. Like, we have to stay steadfast with the word of God. It's better to please God than please men. We're not trying to be jerks. We're not trying to be mean. We're just saying, you know what? The most loving thing we can do is to obey the word of God, is to bring the message of the gospel to a world that's desperately in need of it. And God is calling us as his people to go out into all the world. You see, Christianity is not a religion of like, hey, just come and see. Like, come to church and check it out. Like, that's cool and that's fine that we do that. But it's really, first and foremost, a religion of go and tell. It's not come to the church and hear the pastor. It's no, we're going out as the disciples of Christ into the world, into our spheres of influence, into our workplaces. We're bringing that message ourselves. You don't need a pastor. You don't need someone to do the work of the ministry for you. The Bible says the pastor's there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so there's a certain ministry that God's gifted you for. And the job of the pastors and elders is to really equip the saints to do that work, to make disciples, to go out, to go tell. And so God's call for Jonah is really God's call for us. Our message is slightly different than what Jonah's was, but nevertheless, we're being sent out. We have this message of the gospel. We have the fullness of that revelation of Christ dying for our sins, something that Jonah didn't have at this time. We've been given it in Christ. Notice what Jonah does. How does he respond to the Lord? Verse 3. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so God tells him, hey, go to Nineveh. It's a great city. Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. We don't know what else he was going to say to them, if it was just like, hey, you guys are wicked, you need to repent. But the Lord's like, hey, go out there and do it. And Jonah's like, absolutely not. He goes the opposite way. Instead of going east, he goes west. He's going to take a ship. He's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, we know that Jonah's a prophet. we know that we can assume he knows, okay, you can't run from God, right? But it's almost this attempt to say, you know what, I just need to leave. I just need to get out of here because I need to leave this place. Like, God's calling me to go. I can't just stay where I'm at and be disobedient. I need to go the other way. I think this is interesting because saying no to God, it always leads to something more, right? It's never just like, oh yeah, like, no, Lord, I don't really want to do that. Like, it's like Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. There's no like middle ground. Jonah doesn't just say no and stays where he's at. No, he has to go on the run. I want to leave everything, right? The temple sacrifices, you know, the people of God, I'm just taking off. I'm leaving it all. It's interesting how one act of disobedience can lead to another. Jonah, as we'll find out for different reasons, as we look through the book, he is like, there's no way I'm going over there. I'm not going to go there to tell these people to repent. He goes the opposite direction. He pays the fare, goes into the ship. And the interesting thing is that Jonah does not want to go to these people who are unbelievers. They're Gentiles, right? There's Jews and there's Gentiles. Gentiles are just people who aren't Jews. He's leaving these pagans, right? He's like, they're pagans. They don't know God. Like, I'm not going over there. I want to be with the people of God. But the interesting thing is that Jonah ends up going with other pagans on the ship. It's like he's avoiding certain pagans. He goes with other pagans. And we're going to kind of see how that fleshes out next week. But it is interesting how even God's best servants still have their moments of rebellion. It's interesting and it's encouraging at the same time to know that maybe you've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30 years, maybe a year, and you've had some great moments as a believer. You're like, man, I got to serve. I got to talk to this person about my faith. But you find yourself in kind of a current moment of rebellion. You're like, man, I feel like I'm just so lukewarm. I'm not pursuing Christ. I'm just vegging out. I'm just tuning out. I'm zoning out. Like, I don't really give a rip about people and like them knowing Christ either. You just feel like you're like, I'm just not there right now. I just want to encourage you that the story of Jonah can give us hope, right? This is someone who's in Holy Scripture. Even God's best servants have their moments of rebellion. And you just have to know this as you go forward. You can run, but you can't hide from God, right? And the reason being, like, obviously God is everywhere at all times, but we can't escape him because he loves us too much to just let us get off the hook like that. If he didn't love us, he just let us go. Okay, you want to go run? You want to go in disobedience? That's fine. But the scripture says actually that when we're disciplined, that's actually evidence that God loves us. The fact that you're not getting away with your sin, the fact that you could only sin for so long and the Holy Spirit just starts like, man, convicting you. Have you had that? You're like, okay, I'm in this season where I'm just like sinning my brains out. Now the Holy Spirit's knocking. Your friends are coming like, hey, dude, how are you? What's going on? I'm praying for you. And the Holy Spirit starts getting a hold of you. You hear a message and the pastor's speaking to you. You're like, wow, okay, I think God's trying to tell me something. That's a good sign. That's God loving you. He's not going to let you get off if you're one of his kids. When God calls us to do certain things or not do other things or go certain places, we have a tendency to run because the root cause is we don't really trust that he knows what's best for us. We ultimately think we know better. He doesn't. And that's folly. And the scripture says, hey, we need to put our trust in the Lord. Put our trust in the Lord, regardless of the outcome, right? Jonah was called to preach this message. He wasn't called to be successful. He was called to be faithful. And I think we need to adjust our definition of success. Success isn't just about the results that follow from certain activity. It's really, in the Christian life, about being faithful with what God's calling you to do. That's a win in the kingdom of God. The results are up to God. We're just called to be obedient, to trust Him, to walk by faith. And when we don't, when we kind of veer off the path, this is good news that Jesus doesn't give up on us. We might run from Him, but He still pursues us. Right? We think sometimes He's heavy-handed. But what we've come to find out, and what I've come to find out in life when I've kind of gone my own way, when I've run from Him, is that He is more serious about my joy than even I am. He wants me on the path of joy. And when we run from Him, when we run away from His call in our lives, we end up eating the fruit of what that brings forth. And we're going to see next week how God works this out, how God disciplines us when we stray. But know this, Jonah has shortcomings just like we do. But there's one who's greater than Jonah who would come, who says, you know what? I'll be the obedient prophet. I will speak forth the word of God to these people who don't deserve it. Not only will I speak this message and preach this message, but I will give my lives so that they might be with me forever. See, Jonah wasn't even willing to go to these people. Jesus says, not only will I go, but I'm going to give my life for them. I'm going to bridge that gap. I'm going to bring them to know God. So I pray the Lord would help us, that He would give us grace for these things, that we would love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that He would empower us with His Holy Spirit to be His witnesses, to go out into all the world and make disciples, not in our own strength, but through His strength, and that we'd see Him do mighty things in this generation. Lord, bless this study, God, as we get through Jonah, God, as we kind of go through it, I pray that You would speak to us, that You would shape us, that You would give us Your heart for people, Lord, in the areas where we feel like we're running from You, that You would begin to break those barriers down, break those walls down. Help us to trust You, to not lean on our own understanding or how the results are going to go, but to be bold, to love people enough to tell them the truth about who You are, that we wouldn't just hog it to ourselves, but that we would share it freely. And so I pray, God, that You'd help us, equip us. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.